So I'm a little leery to begin this message this morning because it's entitled The Gift, and based on our small sample size before, there's not very many of you that are familiar with this concept of gift. But let me just remind you that in this season, many of us are in the practice of gift giving, and many of us are in a posture of gift receiving. Perhaps more for the latter than the former. But maybe in this give and take of gifting, we've lost some of the nuances that are behind the concept of gifts. Did you know that if you looked up the definition of gift in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, here's what it says. It says it's something that is voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. Right? Something that is voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. And that definition, as I read that definition and I thought about it some more, that puts a lot of our accepted practices of gift giving in some very tenuous, loosely wrapped scotch tape box compartments. Because here's why. We often make lists. And those lists build in us a sense of expectation, don't they? If I'm making a list, the idea is that I'm hoping to see something on that list pop out of a wrapping paper somewhere. Is that just me? I forgot. Not many of us know very much about gifts. Let me try to help you out. So we often do that. We make these lists and we send them out. And or maybe this happens to you. You give a gift reluctantly because you feel that other person is going to give you a gift, and so you better have a gift to give. That doesn't happen to you either. Okay. Try this one. Maybe we give a gift out of a sense of duty, right? Maybe we expect a gift based on the requests and suggestions we've asked. And so have you ever done this? I used to do this all the time, long before I was so much more mature, that I get an envelope, right? And you open it, and there's a card in it. And what do? Did anybody do that? Did it? That's just me again. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. This is a wrong group of people. I have no idea. You know what? Here's something that happened to us. Speaking of gifts, here's something that happened to us. It happened just yesterday or the day before yesterday. My wife came home from the grocery store and she said, "You won't believe it. They didn't have cinnamon buns." She usually makes these cinnamon rolls for us on Christmas morning. And there's not a whole lot that we do that's really Christmassy, but evidently cinnamon buns and orange juice and coffee is what it is on Christmas morning. And I'm like, okay, that's no big deal. What if we make waffles? And then the adult children, are completely devastated. This is the worst news ever. No cinnamon buns on Christmas morning. How can there, like, you might as well cancel Christmas. Like, really? Cancel Christmas because there's no cinnamon buns on Christmas morning. We're going to have to move the whole deal until the grocery stores get cinnamon buns back. Well, here's what happened later that day. Later that day, we had gone out for a little bit, and then we came back home, and then I was walking up our front step, and I noticed there's something in the mailbox. And you know what was in the mailbox? There was cinnamon buns in our mailbox. We've lived in that house for 16 years. There has never been cinnamon buns in the mailbox. We haven't had time to tell anybody, to moan. You ever do that? I don't know if our kids posted it on Facebook or not, but we hadn't time to tell anybody, and somehow somebody put this gift of cinnamon buns, sticky fingers from right across the street in Confed. They're open today. You should get some. But that's a gift. It blew us away. Like, God cares about our stupid little tradition on Christmas morning, and he compelled somebody to say, oh, there's something cute. We'll give this to the Prasads and stick it in their mailbox. If that's you, just know that you made our the end of our year. So I have no idea. We have no idea who did it. And yes, we're going to eat food that arrived mysteriously on our doorstep from people that we don't know. And we won't question it. If we're here next week, we'll celebrate together. So on the other side, of all of this are those who receive, maybe receive no gift at all, coerced or otherwise. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever known what it's like to be forgotten or to feel left out, to feel alone. And nobody willingly chooses this, but yet so many people find themselves in that place, and some find themselves there repeatedly. Overlooked, ignored, abandoned, deserted, isolated. Those are harsh and cold terms that may not describe the reality that other people see, but they probably describe more so the way people feel on the inside, even with the festive veneers that we put on when we're out in public. It can seem like an inescapable place to live. The danger becomes this thought: if no one else can see me, if I'm not worthy of a gift, if no one cares about me, but then maybe God doesn't care about me. Maybe God doesn't love me. Over the last few months, the number of heartbreaking stories of hurt and loneliness and sadness and disappointment have turned my little prayer list app into a scrolling document. And while this fourth Sunday reflects the theme of love, I think it's important to remind ourselves that love isn't about warm feelings and personal preferences. Love is an active choice to understand and serve the needs of others as a response to God's overwhelming love for us. Real love, God's love, is what we discover today in this Old Testament book of Micah, in the little town of Bethlehem, above the deep and dreamless sleep as silent stars go by. Yet in the dark streets and in the dark streets of Bethlehem, there will come the everlasting light of Jesus. And if the love of God can come down in Bethlehem, then for those who feel forgotten, those who feel lonely, those who feel hurt, those who feel abandoned, love, the reminder is love also comes for you. And so very simply today, I want to try to walk you through this a little bit in Micah chapter 5. The promise, very simply, is that Jesus is the gift worth waiting for. Jesus is the gift worth waiting for. And Micah gives us a fourfold description of what that gift looks like, how you can recognize that gift from God. He first talks about his unique birthplace. Understanding this, that this is the same place where David, King David, was born, where he was overlooked at first as being one of the chosen ones of God. In this same place, it is being prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus, was going to be born. There's nothing special about this place of Bethlehem. In fact, ask people, give me somewhere to see where some must-see places to go to, Bethlehem would never be on anybody's radar in those days. You got to stop by Bethlehem and see this. Bethlehem was on nobody's radar. Bethlehem, in the eyes of the people, was pushed aside, forgotten, set aside. And yet, is the place that God says I want to demonstrate my love. And this is 750 years before Jesus would actually come to be born. 750 years. And you know that this view that Bethlehem was the place of Jesus' birth wasn't just held by those who believed in that way. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 2, you will know that those who opposed Jesus understood that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This isn't just a believing perspective. This is a global perspective of who Jesus is and where the Messiah, the one who would really demonstrate what love is all about, where he would come. Also, Micah reminds us that he will come with unrivaled authority. He says, out of you will come for me who will be a ruler over Israel. God's word promises that you will recognize the Messiah as one who comes in his name. He said he will represent me. He'll be my representative. He'll have my authority given to him. Micah was also a contemporary of Isaiah, and we looked at a passage in Isaiah chapter 9 last week. And just as Isaiah had promised about this one upon whom the government will rest upon his shoulders and that his kingdom would be characterized by peace, in much the same way Micah is talking about one who would come, who would rule over all the kings of the earth. When Jesus came and he taught, it says that the crowds listened to him as one who had authority. When Jesus healed, they praised God because of the authority that he was given, obviously given by God, to provide healing and to provide helping. Ultimately, Jesus was given authority to allow men and women and boys and girls, just like you and I, to break free of our religious duty and to know what it means to enter into, to be loved, to enter into this relationship, this active, expressive relationship with God our Father, in whose image we are created. The third aspect, he says, is that the one who will come, speaking of Jesus, will have a divine nature, his eternal divine nature. It says that he was from old and from ancient times, which speaks to the divine nature of Messiah, that he shares the qualities, the attributes, the characteristics of God. His eternality from ancient of days, from eternity past, that he has always been. And that's why the message of the Gospel of John is important, because when the Gospel writer talks about Jesus coming as a human and equating him as the one who was with God in the beginning, it's important to know that when we celebrate Jesus, we don't just celebrate just a baby being born. We celebrate God entering into the mess of human society and bringing with him a different perspective, reminding us in the midst of all of that, there is a different way to travel. And then his humble human nature. There is a mention of this fact in verse 3, right? Not only will his origins be from old, but there will be until the time that she who is in labor bears a son. He would be born of a woman. And this finds its fulfillment in the events that unfold in the book of Luke. And so you see the Gospels, as we move to the New Testament, just as you continue to move through your Bible, if you're open there, Mike, and you flip forward, you're going to find yourselves into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of these four qualities are highlighted or expanded in each of those accounts of Jesus' life. And they were all worthy of our attention in that way, because they speak of the uniqueness of his birthplace. They speak of his authority. They speak of his divine nature. And they speak of his humble human nature. And so at the beginning part of the Micah chapter 5, as he speaks about Jesus as the gift worth waiting for, Micah then uses the imagery of a shepherd to speak to the present and future manner in which Jesus offers himself to direct our lives. It's an image that would be extremely familiar to those he was speaking to, perhaps not so familiar to us. And very simply, he reminds us that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. And as you go into these next few verses, he talks about he will stand, in Micah chapter 5, says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. And down in verse 6, it talks about he will deliver us. And if you, and I don't know about you, but in my Bible, as I've read through that, I kind of circled some things and circled the idea that he says we will be his flock, and I circled the idea that we will live securely, and that he will be our peace, and that he will deliver us, and he will protect us. And those are important things, and they're things we might not necessarily understand as we read it right here, but then as we continue to move our way through the New Testament, we come upon this passage. And if you have your Bibles open, you can flip forward until you come to the Gospel of John. And if you have come across this passage in John chapter 10. And it reminds us just of this fact that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving. And in John chapter 10, from verses 2 to verse 18, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In fact, four different times he makes mention of that. And as he speaks about this good shepherd, for those who understood the promises of who the Messiah would be, those who had studied that, those who had heard that talked about, they would connect the dots back to this passage in Micah chapter 5. And so let me share with you, if Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving, then what are those gifts that Jesus gives? And I think this passage shares with us, helps us to understand seven gifts. Maybe there's more. Maybe you can find more in there. But here's seven of them. The first and foremost is the gift of love. That Jesus chooses to care deeply about our lives. He says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The love of Jesus, what we can know about the love of Jesus is that he cares so deeply about our lives. And the picture that he gives here in John chapter 10, it's a picture that speaks to personal care. It speaks to relationship and knowledge of the shepherd and between the shepherd and the sheep. The purposefulness with which the shepherd comes and the way in which he cares for his flock, the sheep. There's an intimacy, there's a depth of knowledge there. It's not, hey, let's catch up after a little while. There's an understanding, a recognition of voice, and a willingness to follow because there's trust that's encompassed. And that's what happens when we find ourselves as the benefactors of love. Trust deepens. The second thing that we understand is that we're part of a family. He calls them his flock, and he makes mention to it. He says he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He goes on ahead of them. The sheep follow them because he knows his voice. He refers to always as them. We often listen for I, in terms of I. But God often speaks in terms of us and them. And the importance of functioning together. And this idea of family is so important, especially in a culture like ours where there are so many broken families. And sometimes the church gets it wrong Not maybe not this church, but maybe. And sometimes we get it wrong when we convey the idea that family looks like this, when actually family looks like this. And that's why when we don't do this perfectly, but when we hold, when we have different things, we call them church family events, not because we want people who fit a definition of family to come, because as you come and you participate, as you come and allow yourself to be known, as you come and serve and allow yourselves to be served, you grow as part of a family. You function together. And I think one of the disservices that we do in our society, we're doing it in our society as a whole, and sometimes we even do that, I think we do that in Christian circles, is we divide people according to labels and groups. We separate people based on age and stage of life, on cultural heritage, on music preference, on Bible version preferences. Again, not you. Maybe these are other people that I'm talking about. And in so doing, when we do that, we end up then creating consumers where people move from place to place looking for something that meets their need. And so one of the reasons that we try to emphasize doing things together as many generations, as people from different places on a socioeconomic scale, from people from different who live in different parts of the city and the county, is because even though it's challenging, the challenge is, can I learn to appreciate the life of Jesus in those who are different than me? It's easy to hang out with people who believe the same as me, who like the same kind of stuff as me. Other than that, that's easy. That doesn't take any work at all. What's harder is actually understanding the life of Jesus among us through our own differences from where we come from, our background differences, our present differences, our difficulty differences, knowing that the life of Jesus is what unites us and strengthens us. That's one of the biggest challenges. When all we have to share is Jesus, it becomes all that we need to share, and it makes all the difference. And I love being able to get to know people as I see Jesus at work in their lives. And so thank you. Thank you for those of you who are actively doing that. The third gift that Jesus gives is guidance. He guides our life. Following Jesus is an invitation into a relationship with God where you are completely known personally, by name, by need. Yes, he views us together as a family, but here's the really cool thing. He knows you by name. He knows you. He just knows everything about you. And you can trust him. People are going to let you down. Even really good people, they're going to let you down. But God is faithful. His love is dependable. In a relationship where we are learned to listen for his voice above all the other noise of our culture, it provides strength and stability. And one of the greatest pictures of that we have is in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? And I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. And one of the greatest concerns that I have for my own life as well as for those around me is the busyness and the anxiousness with which people rush into and through things. And one of my questions that I often ask to people when I get the chance to sit down with them is about rest and about renewal. My biggest challenge really is if you're not in a regular pattern, if you're not in a regular pattern of rest, whatever that might look like, then maybe it's not Jesus' voice that you're pursuing, you're listening to. Maybe it's another voice that's setting the agenda. As Jesus goes on to describe the Good Shepherd, he He says, "Very truly I tell you," in verse 7, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." What a promise that is, that I would have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, "I am the gate." One of the gifts that he gives is healing and restoration. One of his roles as a shepherd was to stand at the gate. One of the roles of a shepherd is to stand at the gate, and as he calls the sheep back into the fold, as they make their way through the gate, he inspects every sheep. He notices any deficiency, any hurt, any bruise, any blemish, and he cares for that. That's what happens as we respond to Jesus. And sometimes we are guilty. Sometimes we are guilty of saying, "I need to get myself well so that God can use me," as opposed to allowing God to show me what areas of my life need healing and to allow him to bring that healing so that I can be fully used by him, so I can experience not just life, but life to the full. And so many people are missing out on life to the full. And there's only one way. Only those who come to the gate where Jesus is can experience that life to the full. Have you come through that gate? Have you been to that gate in a while? Maybe it's time. The other promise he makes is that he will be my protector. Another role of the shepherd was to lie across the gate so as to guard the sheep from any danger that might come in. He is our protector. And it's amazing to me when we allow ourselves to slow down just a little bit and allow the Lord to pattern our lives according to his word, how he guards us from those things which we aren't even necessarily aware of. It's important not to take that for granted. He also gives the gift of contentment. And that's a tough one. Contentment isn't a settling. It's a capacity to enjoy. It's a daily enjoyment. It's a regular enjoyment of what each day brings. Where Jesus leads us, we can be unafraid to follow him because he is our shepherd. And if we're not content, it might be that we're spending our energy, we're spending our time consuming a life that goes against his desire for us. If we find ourselves frustrated and angry and upset, either with ourselves or people or the circumstances around us, maybe we're walking where Jesus doesn't want us to walk. Maybe there's choices that we're making that go against what his desire is for us. And it may also be then that we're failing to follow his lead. And so here's a great way to begin to change that around. Thank God. Thank him. We all have something to be thankful for, no matter how desperate our situation might be. And one of the ways of understanding contentment, one of the ways of understanding how God is leading us, is by acknowledging that, hey, this good thing, this is a gift from God. And so, God, would you ready me to appreciate the next thing that you're going to show me? Thank you for this. I hope that you take time, even if it's a little time, to thank God. When you sit down at a meal, don't just dive right in. Remember that God is your provider. Thank him for his provision. If you have a car to drive, if you have a home to live in, an apartment to live in, those are things to be thankful for. Never tire of giving God thanks every day for those simple things. Those are gifts. Those are gifts that Jesus continues to give each and every day. The seventh gift is one of assurance. He will give me confidence to come in and go out and to experience a fullness of life that, if you actually were honest with yourself, that's what you really want. You want a full life. You just don't know how to get it. You know, freedom is often thought the right to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want. That's what a lot of people talk about freedom. When they talk about freedom, that's the way they talk. But you know what that actually is? That's actually selfishness. That's not freedom. Because you're anchored to your own desires. The freedom is the capacity to let go. The freedom is the capacity to let go of my preferences for the sake of others. How many people are free? You ever spoken to an addict about and hear them say, yeah, I'm free. I could stop anytime I want. Well, then do it. I'm free. I can choose that. No, you can't. See, the idea of freedom is, can't I free enough? Can I trust God enough to let go of my preference and to serve somebody else? That's what actual freedom is. That you don't have to hold on to or protect your preferences. The assurance to be able to come in and go out under the care of the shepherd allows us to experience a fullness of life and gives us confidence. That is freedom. And maybe that's what you're looking for. You can pursue it through any kinds of means. And many have tried and continue to try. But there's nothing like the freedom that Jesus gives. Love, family, guidance, healing, protection, contentment, and assurance. Those are the gifts that Jesus gives to us voluntarily with no compensation required. And let me ask you, who among us couldn't use one of those, at least one of those seven gifts? Would you turn one of those down? But wait, there's more. Like a good Christmas commercial. And while no compensation is required on your part, there is always a price to be paid. How many people know who are giving a gift this Christmas? There's going to be somebody who's receiving it and they're going to be overjoyed, but you know, as the one who is given the gift, that there was a price to be paid. Are we in agreement on that? There is a price to be paid, unless you're re-gifting. Now, that's a whole other, that is a whole other story. I've got a good story about re-gifting, but this is being recorded and somebody might hear it who's related to me. It's my sister, if she's listening out there in Wi-Fi land later on. There's Jesus. I want you to understand the cost of these gifts is paid by Jesus. Jesus gives a gift that costs everything. Jesus gives the gift that costs everything. And as you look down the rest of this passage from verses 11 to 18, you can underline this, it happens five different times. Jesus says, I'm going to lay my life down for you. In fact, he's going to say that five times, and in fact, if you keep reading in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, and I'm calling you my friend. Jesus speaks about his willingness to let go of his personal preferences so that you can experience a fullness of life. And he reminds us of that five different times. And in fact, he continues to remind us of it, not just with words, but all the way through his earthly ministry till he actually does lay his life down so that you can experience a fullness of life. He loves us, he calls us, he defends us, he sacrifices his life voluntarily for us without any kind of compensation required from us. And beyond that, because his life is restored, because his life is resurrected, because by faith when you and I place our belief in him, then we also experience the fullness of the power of God in our lives. That's called the gift of salvation that Christ offers to all of us, no matter where we've been down the road. We come at the intersection on this Christmas Eve and this Christmas time in 2017. We've come at an intersection from many different paths, and yet we have the capacity to look, to open the gift of Jesus, and to understand it perhaps anew for the first time in a long time. Following Jesus is not about adopting a philosophy. It's not about a code of conduct. It's not about religious ritual. Entering into a relationship with God is about recognizing the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, motivated solely out of His love for us. And so let me ask you this. And maybe you're here and you have questions, you have doubts, you have fears, you have struggles, and you're looking, hoping that God has something for you today. I don't know. Or maybe you're here because you were dragged along. That happens. But you're here, and you've learned about the love of God. And so, what do? When you understand that the love of God created you by His hand? What do? When you recognize that the love of God has breathed His life into you? What do when you understand that the love of God desires to have a personal relationship with you and desires to see you live life with confidence, that experience a fullness of life? What do when you understand that the love of God desires an eternal partnership with you, not just for a moment, but for all of time to come, that God desires to grab hold of you and not let you go and show you the best of what you don't even think is possible because of where the path that you've already traveled? What do when the love of God can overwhelm and withstand your failures and help you to overcome them, even with the consequences that you might have to endure? What do when you understand that the love of God offers you complete forgiveness for the sin, maybe the havoc that you've wrecked between relationships and circumstances in your life? What do when God offers you a renewal with all of that? What do when the love of God stands tall and, as a shepherd to his sheep, says, Just come to me. Come. I want to give you peace in your life. I want to show you what contentment is like. I want to give you a fullness of life. What do when the love of God says, I don't want you to walk in fear of broken relationship. I want you to understand what restored relationship looks like. And it starts with restoring your relationship with me. What do you do? When you think, I can't begin again, but the love of God says, I'm going to help you. Just tell me you want my help. I'm going to help you. Will you? Will you believe in the gift? Will you believe in the love of Jesus Christ that He has to offer you today? Let's pray together. Maybe as you hear this, and if you've hung with it, maybe your prayer is simply this: God, I need to begin again. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to open this gift of salvation. Thank you for the love of Jesus. Teach me what it means to follow His voice. Or maybe you're here and your prayer is, God, forgive me for ignoring your voice. Forgive me for pursuing life in to meet my own ends. Forgive me for the relationships that I've broken. Forgive me for the hardness of my heart. Would you just help me to heal? Or maybe your prayer is simply, God, I need you. Help me. Father, you hear their hearts. You hear my heart. You understand the suffering. You understand brokenness, and you can overwhelm all of that because of your love. And so I pray, Father, that indeed you would do so. Hear our prayer. Guide us according to your truth. May your Spirit keep your word in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.